the morning. And now as we come to the time that we continue to worship God with the exposition of the Word, let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Father, we just praise you for the blessing that you've given us in having a church to come to that we can worship in like mind, that we can worship in spirit and truth together. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time in the scripture this morning. We just ask that you would strengthen the saints, and Father, that you would cause new life to be sparked in those who have not trusted in you. And Father, we just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in Acts chapter 13. And I don't know if y'all have noticed, but we've been in Acts chapter 13 for some time. And so I'm thinking we will conclude the chapter today. And I just wanted to make a point that I started to go on into chapter 14 this morning. And as I considered it, kind of what I think would be important just to cover before we leave chapter 13, is it really applies to the next chapter 14. It's just a consideration of kind of the pattern that we see with Paul as he goes into these areas on the missionary trips. Kind of a pattern that we see with what happens. Now, we don't see the pattern in every place that he goes, but I think the pattern is there. It's just not, we're not given the whole account of each place that he goes. But the reason I think it's important is because we as believers, those of you who have trusted in Christ, I believe we're supposed to live our lives in a way that glorify and bring honor to God. And we do that by sharing the gospel with other people. We do that by sharing what's occurred, you know, what's happened in our lives, and sharing the truth of the gospel with others, whether it be purposefully as we're intentionally going out and doing it, or whether it be just as we work and as we live our lives. But how can we have this hope within us, this joy that we have as we participate in the Lord's Supper, as we remember what Christ has done for us? How can we have that and not share it with others? It just doesn't make any sense. If we truly have been born again, regenerated, if we have truly trusted in Christ, we'll want to share that good news with others, because it's one of those things that you just can't keep to yourself. You know, you just can't keep it internally. But also there's something significant in this text, I believe, that I think is encouraging for those of us that have not, if we've not shared the gospel, if we've not purposefully done it. You can kind of see some things to expect in this text as we see this pattern, the pattern as Paul and his companions went to these different areas. And, you know, we covered at the beginning of 13, it was the first missionary journey, and Paul and his companions ended up in Antioch. But as we think about it, as we think about the pattern, really what we see over and over again is as Paul continues going from place to place, there's a pattern of what he does, and then you also see a pattern of a reaction to what he does. As we think about it. And so I think we can anticipate that same pattern as we do the same things. I mean, it's going to be on different levels. We're not apostles. But as we do the same things, I think the scripture informs us that as we live out our lives sharing the gospel, as we live out our lives glorifying God, willing to share that gospel with others, I think we'll see that same pattern develop as we're doing those things. And basically what you see is Paul goes from town to town. You see what he does and then the reaction to it. And basically the pattern is, and we see it in chapter 13, he goes into these areas, and what does he do first? He preaches the gospel. He shares the gospel. He proclaims the truth of the gospel. He preaches that good news of Christ. And then basically every place that he goes, he shares the good news. You see a response of people. You basically see a response in each area. Now, not everyone responds. You don't see that. But basically, the gospel's proclaimed. And you see people either reject, you see a rejection of the gospel, a resistance to the message of the gospel, but you see a rejection. Or you see some that have new life. You see new life produced and some believe. But you see, in every time that he's sharing the gospel, now I'm not saying that every time you share the gospel, there's necessarily going to be that. But most times there's going to be either rejection or kind of a movement towards acceptance. But we can expect to see that as we share the gospel. There'll be some that will reject and reject strongly. There'll be some that'll stand opposed to what we're saying. But some will hear and there'll be new life. And they'll believe. So I think it's important for us to kind of see this pattern. There's the rejection or acceptance, and then afterwards, Paul faces persecution, usually. Like in chapter 13, he's driven out of town. But you know what happens after he's driven out of town? He just moves on and he shares the gospel again. Whether he's stoned or whatever happens, he just moves on and shares it again. He leaves that area. But you know what happens when he leaves the area? There's a little group of believers left there in that area. So he may be driven out of town, but the gospel's been shared. Some people have been brought to life, and you see the little beginnings of some churches as he leaves, and we'll see that. We see that in our text in chapter 13. And I know we've gone through this a lot, but I just want to kind of go through it just a little bit more. As you know, he traveled through Cyprus and went up to Antioch. Remember when he went to Cyprus, what did he do? He encountered that resistance of that Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Remember that? There was resistance right off the bat. He was arguing with Paul, trying to talk the proconsul into not believing what he was saying. And then they traveled from that island up to the area, which really is in Turkey, up into Turkey, and we've covered how he went up into the mountains into Antioch of Pisidia. And so Paul goes up to this area. And he goes there. And what you see here, what you see is he goes into the area and he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And what does he do? He proclaims the gospel. He goes to the area and he goes and he proclaims the gospel. He doesn't mess around. He goes and shares the truth of the gospel. He preaches it. He speaks it. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And remember, he was invited to speak by the rulers of the synagogue. And when Paul stood up and spoke, he preached it. He preached the gospel of Christ. And you remember he gave a short history of Israel. And then in Acts 13:23, he said, of this man's offspring, he went up to David. And then he said, of David's offspring, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He proclaimed Christ right off the bat to the people in the synagogue. These people had not thought of, you know, you don't know what they had thought, but he's proclaiming right here, after he goes through the history to David, he proclaims that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the promised one, the descendant of David who would sit on the throne. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes directly to proclaiming Christ as the promised one. And then he continues. He presents the gospel clearly. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says in also another Psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." But you see, he proclaimed that Jesus was the Savior that was promised. And then in 29 and 30 here, he says, he talked about them having him put to death. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And he said, "And when they carried him out, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." But God raised him from the dead. You see there, he's saying that they fulfilled all that was written about him. Right here, he's linking to these Jews he's speaking to. He's clearly proclaiming to them that he is the one written of in the scriptures. He is the one. And because he says, when they had carried out all that was written of him, when they had finished all that was written of him, they took him down and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel clearly to them, linking him to the one that was written of. But you see, that's what he clearly proclaimed the gospel to them. And then, but he continued and said in 13:36-39, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This Jesus, through whom salvation is being declared, did not see corruption." He's declaring to them he did not see corruption. He did not remain in the grave. He was raised from the grave. And it's through this man, that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's speaking directly to them. It's through this man, Jesus, that I'm declaring to you, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Forgiveness of sins comes through this man. And then if you notice in verse 39, really the thing that really pushes them to a point of having to believe or not is this, "And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And by him, everyone who believes is freed from what? From everything that you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. You see, this is the proclamation of the gospel to these Jews. It's not the law of Moses, but it's by Christ, who the law of Moses pointed to. This Christ has come, and it's by faith in him that anyone who believes is freed from the bondage and guilt of sin. They are freed from what the law could not free them from. The law pointed to their sin. They could struggle to keep the law. They would come up with laws after laws. I mean, if you had a law, whatever law you could think of, you know, there's a law, don't do this. Well, they came up with more laws to try to keep you farther away from that. You know, so where you couldn't even get close to seeing that, to where you wouldn't do that. You know, so basically they came up with more and more laws, but it didn't help. It didn't help. There was no freedom from sin. No freedom from sin in the law, because the law made it clear that they were sinners. If you were struggling to keep the law of God, if you were struggling and thinking that you would find righteousness in that way, there was no hope. And that's why he's saying there's no hope in any in um, and salvation in the law. But he says, through this man, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. So he proclaims the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel. Completely preaches the gospel. And explains that it's by Christ, by this descendant of David, the one who died and was buried and whom God raised from the grave. It's by faith in him, believing in him, that you're freed from sin. Basically freed from sin. And freed from separation from God is what he's saying. So he clearly preaches the gospel. And that's what Paul continually preaches. And I wanted to kind of make that point because as we go into these next sections, it talks about Paul preaching or him teaching in a way that many believed in the very next section. But it doesn't give a description of the message. But this is the message. This is the message that Paul preached over and over and over again. The message of Christ. The message of him being the one that frees people from sins. So he clearly proclaims that gospel to them. Clearly proclaims it. And we've talked about, he ends it with a warning. In verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what is said of the prophets should come about. Notice that. He says, and by him, in 39, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And he goes directly into, beware. Everyone who believes can be freed, but he goes directly into, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So he's declared this gospel. He's declared it openly to them. This Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is one who can free you from everything that the law cannot free you from. And he immediately goes into a warning, beware. And he quotes a prophecy saying that, though I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. He's just spoken it to him. He's just spoken it to him. And then he quotes a prophecy telling him to beware. Don't be this person that doesn't believe, basically. Don't be this person that fulfills this prophecy. So really, he's in this, there's a warning to not believe, basically. There's a warning. So it's an encouragement to believe what he has declared. And we see the warning that he warned them. And so basically he's encouraging a response. So basically everywhere that Paul goes, he preached the gospel. He preaches this gospel, this good news of Christ. So there is the message that he preached. He proclaimed the gospel, preached the gospel. But then we also see the response. So he clearly articulates the gospel, and we see the response to the gospel. It seemed like they had some interest. So he proclaimed this, and then what happened in verse 44? Did I skip it? Let me go back. Yeah, let me look it up. Well, basically, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. So many followed them. But also, we see in verse 42 that as they went out, the people begged that they would come back the next week. You know, they basically said in 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told of them the next Sabbath. And then some followed and went along with Paul and Barnabas. Many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. So I'm assuming they went with Paul and Barnabas. So you just imagine after we have our service today, they begged that they'd come back and speak again next Sabbath. But some followed them, and you assume that they had more teaching by Paul and Barnabas. But they asked them to come back the next Sabbath, and that's what we see in verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So there was some interest. You know, you see the response to the gospel. They heard this news, and some seemed to be excited, asked them to come back and speak again. I'm assuming the leaders asked them to come back and speak again, too. You know, some, they were begging them to come back and speak again the next week. But we see as when the next Sabbath comes, the whole city gathered to hear the word. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city had gathered to hear what? What is the word of the Lord? It's this message that Paul had preached. So they're desiring to hear this message that Paul had preached. The gospel. I believe the gospel. Further explanation of who this Christ was and what had happened. So you can just imagine. I think we could imagine the established synagogue in the town, the Jews there, they read from the law and the prophets each week, and some would speak. But they're the rulers of that synagogue. The rulers are there. So can you imagine, though, this whole city shows up to hear this message? And in my mind, I'm thinking the whole city never came to hear the message. We had Jews and Gentiles alike here. So mainly it's Jews and a few people that were seeking after God. But in between the 2 weeks, the word got out of these people from out of town that had spoken this message. And so the crowd came. The whole crowd came. But we see here that, okay, so we've seen some interest in the message, and they asked them to come back. But we see that in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, when they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. Why were they filled with jealousy? Well, you can imagine they're there in their normal synagogue meeting on the Sabbath, and all of a sudden the whole town is there. And I think that the Jews, you can imagine, they had some interest, but when they saw this whole crowd of Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue or at the synagogue or there to listen to what Paul and Barnabas had to say, I think they began to realize that this word that they had asked for was just about to upset what they had in their synagogue. Something was getting turned on its head by this word. But you go from having this group of Jews and people who seek after God, they're gathered, you know, probably a small group, to all of a sudden these guest speakers are there and they've said this, spoken of this Christ, and now the whole city is there. They were the religious authorities. They were the way that people had access to their God. They came to them. They came through them to have access to their God. You know, the God that they worshiped, they held the keys to the God that they worshiped. But now this group, now this Paul and Barnabas had come in and had said, through this Jesus. And I can just imagine them. The crowd shows up. Maybe they were excited to hear again. You know, you don't know. Maybe they were thinking, I want to hear more of what these guys have to say. But they show up and the whole city's there. And I can imagine them begin to think in their head, wait a minute. These guys said that through this Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I'm starting to, you know, you start to think that they might be turning over in their head. He said that everyone could be freed in a way that the law of Moses cannot be freed. And I think, you know, you can imagine just the flesh, the, you know, they're sinful men, but they start to see that this is sort of going a direction that takes them out of the picture here. And they were jealous. It says they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict, stand against. They began to resist, contradict what was spoken by Paul. So as Paul's speaking this time in the synagogue, what would he be speaking? The same gospel. He's preaching the same Christ. Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. So they began to speak against what he was saying. So you can imagine what that would be if he said, this is the Christ. That, no, this is not the Christ. You see what I mean? They were completely beginning to oppose the gospel. And it says there that reviling him at the end, they spoke against God. The word revile there is blaspheme. That's the word blasphemous. So basically, they were reviling, they were standing against Paul, reviling him. But more than that, they were reviling the message. They were reviling Christ. They were opposed to Christ, opposed to the gospel. Paul says, this is the good news. Everyone who believes can be freed from what the law cannot free you from. No, 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 Paul. No. You must go through our law. You know, you can just see there's a complete opposition. This is not the Messiah. You can imagine Paul saying that he was buried when they took him down from the tree. He was buried, but God raised him from the grave. No, no, he was not raised. You know, so you see that they completely stood against and rejected what he said. But they were driven by their jealousy. Seemed like they kind of had some interest, maybe. Some of them did at the beginning. But once they understood that this was going to affect them in a negative way, they rejected it. I think you see the same thing when you preach the gospel to people. Because you can say, you can preach the gospel, this good news of salvation in Christ, and some will have an interest in that. Hey, I can receive forgiveness of sins? Great. But when it starts to push them a little bit and they start seeing that this is going to cost them something, they will reject it and stand opposed and against. That's where you'll see the rejection of the gospel. Because if we preach the gospel rightly, it's gonna push against some things that people want to hold on to. It's not the giving up sin. It's more like the really trusting something other than themselves. You know, like these Jews, they held to the fact that they could be righteous by their law. But this idea that anyone could be freed from sin and bondage in a way that the law could not free them, what did that mean? Basically meant that they could not be freed. They were not righteous in what they were following. Because they were trusting in their own ability to keep the law versus trusting in Christ, the Messiah that came to die to free people from their sins that the law could not do in a way that the law could not do. So we see as the gospel is proclaimed that there's going to be people stand against it, opposed to it, completely opposed to it, just like these Jews did. But they were rejecting. They were standing against God and they were outright rejecting the salvation that comes by belief in Christ. So basically what they were doing, they had maybe a little interest in it. But this rejection of the gospel was a turning from the grace of God. You know, Paul encouraged them to remain in the grace of God, some of them. They were turning from the grace of God back to the law. They were rejecting the Savior, rejecting salvation, turning to the law and their dependence upon their own righteousness. They were outright rejecting salvation. And they were trying to convince the others that were there listening to do likewise. So we see the gospel demands a response. And we saw that response, the response of these men, this hostility towards it. And we will get that same response when we proclaim the gospel. There'll be some hostility, some objection, some standing against. But the gospel demands a response. And that was the first response we see. But we see Paul and Barnabas responded to their rejection. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, or first to you, Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, they're saying exactly what I said. They thrust it aside, thrust aside the eternal life, the salvation. Since you thrust it aside, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the world or earth. So Paul and Barnabas responded to their rejection by saying, we spoke the word of God to you first, and you've turned it aside. But basically, they're saying that they fulfilled what was written. Again, he quoted there, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So, all throughout, if you go back and read this text, I would encourage you to do it. It's really awesome. It's speaking of Israel, and really speaking of the Son, too, in that text. But it's this awesome promise that, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament, the Jews didn't see it, but that Christ, the Messiah, was going to come, and not only would he bless Israel, but he would be a light to the Gentiles. It spoke of it all throughout the Old Testament, that the Messiah, that salvation would go to the ends of the earth. And he says that there. But it's always been the case that the Messiah, this was not a, because Israel rejected Christ, that he would go, like plan B, like I tried with the people of Israel, now I'm going to the Gentiles. It was not that way. It was always the case that he would come and be rejected by his people, and then salvation would go to the earth, to the whole earth. And that was the message of the Old Testament. But here Paul had brought and he preached the word of God to the Jews. He went to the Jews and they had rejected what he said in the synagogue. And now Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to do what the scripture has said. You've rejected it. You've not counted yourself worthy of eternal life. Therefore, we're turning to the Gentiles. And I can just picture it. The image that I have in my head may be wrong, so don't take this to heart. But I'm imagining this large crowd with the Jews all sitting here in their places, and then the Gentiles maybe out around the outskirts. And I can't help but think of Paul saying, that they're arguing with him, arguing with the gospel, saying that Jesus is not the Messiah, basically arguing with the whole message. And I can just see him looking at them straight in the face and saying, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. As they're in the meeting, he says, we're turning to the Gentiles. And I can just imagine him saying that at the meeting, just right there in front of them. And because it says in the next verse, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believe. I just can't help but be overjoyed by the picture of that. Them openly rejecting Christ. But as he turns and says, now we're turning to the Gentiles, you hear a cheer go up, a shout, rejoice. Rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As they were appointed to eternal life, those who were appointed, as they had that regenerated heart right then. I mean, they heard the gospel proclaimed, they're arguing against it, and then he turns to them and their hearts are open and they start to proclaim. They start to glorify God and glorify the word, glorify the gospel, praising God for Jesus, praising God for the good news that the Christ, the Messiah, has come. And I can't help but be overjoyed by that picture. But we see the response of rejection, but yet, at the same time as the gospel is proclaimed, we see the response of new life springing up out of death, dead flesh becoming believers in Christ, dead flesh having life. And And it's just an awesome thing as we think about it. So some Jews, some reviled the word, rejected it. But then these others accepted it completely, and life sprang up in them. The gospel was preached, and then the Gentiles heard this declaration of the light of the Gentiles, and all those appointed to eternal life believed. That's what happens. You preach the gospel. Some will reject. Some will stand opposed. But on some, the Holy Spirit works and they believe. They believe. And immediately, notice that they begin rejoicing and glorifying the word of God immediately. When the gospel takes root in someone, when they hear the good news that Christ has come, that Jesus was the Christ, and that he died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, when they hear that, those people that actually start to see they've seen their sin and separation from God, these Gentiles understood that. Some of them were God-fearers. They were seeking after God, and they were at the synagogue for that reason. They were separated. I mean, they were sitting on the outskirts. And all of a sudden, they see their separation. That they were separated. And then Paul turns to them and declares to them, we're turning to you. We're turning to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit worked on them, and that life began. And they began rejoicing. It's a glorious thing. So the gospel was preached. There was a reaction of hostility by some, yet rejoicing and glorification by others. And we cannot help but praise God for this picture of this. There's a stark division beginning to take place, though, as the gospel's preached. As the gospel's preached, there is a divide. There are believers put into Christ, and then there's some that reject Christ, and they have their hearts further hardened and hate God even more. But notice, as they believed, notice verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So their response to this, they had this new life, then they began to spread this good news to those that they knew. So even among the rejection, the gospel begins to go out. So we have the gospel preached, a response of either rejection or in some new life, and then comes the persecution. In verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Drove them out. It's just hard for me to imagine that. You know, and I think it's hard for all of us to imagine that. You go somewhere excited to share this good news, even though we read it over and over again. If you just put yourself in that position, you preach the gospel, and you've seen people rejoicing and praising God in this town for what has happened. The word of the Lord had brought life to some people, and they were praising God. And they started to spread it through the whole region. There were people hearing about it and all this stuff going on. But all of a sudden, the Jews incited these devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up that persecution against them and drove them out of the town. I mean, they were driven out of town. And I think if we put ourselves in that position, the reason I wanted to bring this up is because as we share the gospel, we need to be prepared that some bad things could happen. I mean, this same stuff could happen to us. We're talking about doing a booth at the fair, or the, I mean, there may be some opposition to, I mean, there may be some people stand against, or if we give away some stuff, there could be some people come and, I mean, there could be something written in the paper about something we give away. You know, you just don't know. I'm not saying that that will happen, but we need to be prepared and not be discouraged when those things happen. If we share the gospel and persecution comes, we shouldn't be discouraged. We see it in the reaction of Paul and Barnabas. the persecution came and they were driven out of the town. And we see that reaction, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. So they were driven out of town, driven away from these new believers, but they just shook the dust off of their feet and went on to the next town. Now, I want you to think about something just a moment. It might seem to a natural man that this was a failure. You know, it might seem to a man who was thinking with his flesh that maybe Paul and Barnabas failed here. They had preached the gospel to these people and they had new believers in this area, yet they got driven out of town by the magistrate, by the rulers of the town. You know, some people might even go to Paul and Barnabas and argue and say that, man, you guys did something wrong in your method. Maybe the method of the way you preached, you did something wrong because, look, you got driven out of the town. And I think we see that in our day. Some might say, some might have told Paul and Barnabas, maybe you should have just went to the town and not said anything for a couple of years. You've seen that. I mean, just go into the town and maybe make a tent making business and you could give free tents away for a couple of years. You know, you could see people saying that. Or maybe, why did you mention the law, Paul? You knew those were Jews. Why did you say that salvation, that Jesus could free people from something that the law couldn't free them from? Why didn't you just leave that part out? You see what I mean? There's a tendency where we think that way. And so as we go share the gospel, we may have a tendency to think that way. If we get a rejection, somebody stands opposed to what we're saying, maybe we should change our message a little bit. No, we should never change the message. The message is the same. The gospel does not change. We don't need to tone down the gospel. Because we're not, if we don't have some rejection to the gospel, we're not, now we don't have to be harsh with it, but what I'm saying is the gospel is the gospel. It's that Christ came and he died in the place of sinners so that they would be freed from their sins. And he demands that all men everywhere repent and believe the gospel. That repent, it means turn away from your sin. He tells everyone that they're sinners in need of a Savior. In that gospel is the idea that everyone needs a Savior. You can't save yourself. So we cannot change the gospel. And Paul did not change it. He preached the gospel. He clearly said to these Jews, he clearly showed them that the law could not bring salvation to them, that Christ had come for that reason. So we don't change the message we've been given to avoid resistance. We preach the message that we've been given expecting resistance or even persecution. We don't change it. This was no failure, though. I mean, you might look at it and say they were driven out of the town. It was no failure. This was exactly the way God intended it. But notice, Paul and Barnabas were driven out, but what happened? They remained in Antioch. These people in verse 52, and the disciples, these are the disciples in Antioch, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. They preached the gospel, they were driven out of town, yet there remained this group of believers, these people that had been born again, filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were driven out, but you know what? They came back. They came back later to Antioch. And we'll see that at the end, towards the end of chapter 14. They came back and appointed elders in all those churches that they had established. So they were driven out, but the work of God had occurred, and that separation occurred that God intended. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I would just encourage you, may we all be encouraged by the word and realize it's the gospel that we've been given, this gospel that Paul preached. It's that gospel, that good news that we've been given that will produce life as the Holy Spirit works in people as they hear it. It's not our gifts in presenting it. It's not our gifts of speaking or our gifts of anything. It's that gospel, that word, the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. And it's that produces life. Because you could almost say, if you thought it was up to us, Paul might look at this and say, why did so many reject? Maybe it was the way I said it. But he knew it was not up to him. He's preaching the gospel, and it's the Holy Spirit working in those people that brings life. So we can be encouraged and know that we can preach that gospel. And we can do it in a way that we will not be discouraged when we face the resurrection or the rejection or persecution. Because it's God's message. The gospel of Christ is a message that came from God. So whether we're persecuted or rejected or driven out of town, whatever happens, we continue to preach that gospel. And we can also rest in knowing that if we are driven away and rejected, we can be like Paul and Barnabas and realize that it's not up to us. I mean, we can just shake the dust off of our feet and go to the next place. Just keep on sharing it and not be discouraged. We have a tendency, I have a tendency when I'm rejected on anything. You know, if people don't like you, I like to be liked. You know, in business or whatever, you know, I like to be liked. So when we share the gospel, if someone gets opposed and they're angry at you, we got to not let our flesh influence our speaking to them. You know what I mean? We got to not change. I mean, I tend to want to soften things up when I'm talking to someone, you know. Don't let us be that way. Let us just share the gospel and not worry so much about the results if we are rejected. But let us share the gospel and then be encouraged and go on to the next place, just like Paul and Barnabas. Just think, this is their what? They went up to Cyprus and then they went up to Antioch and they're driven out of town. There's no discouragement. They just went on to Iconium, kept on preaching. So let us be encouraged by that. And those of you that, if you have not trusted in Christ, let it be known that this gospel demands a response. So I would encourage you to listen to him. Listen to God. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the grave according to the scriptures. He died for sinners so that he could bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He died for sinners, for people, for all of it. He died for people that sin, that deserve eternal punishment. But those sinners that he died for are justified. They're freed from the guilt of that sin because the one man who died for them, Jesus, who died for them, had no sin. And he died in their place. So I just encourage you to believe it. Christ is the Messiah. Believe it. He died for sinners. Believe it. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's basically what we encourage all to do. That's the response. You either reject it or you believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus has finished the work in his substitutionary death. And I just pray that this will be an encouragement. And we'll remember that as Paul goes to these other areas, he continues to preach the gospel, the same message.